Let's bow our heads for prayer. Yes, Father, we do come here before you, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us already, Lord. We thank you for the seeds that you have left, that you have given us, Lord, to the brothers. Father, we thank you for those seeds. We pray that you would cultivate our hearts, Lord. We pray that you would cultivate our hearts. You would help us weed them, Lord. We help us cast the stones from that ground, Lord, and that we could rise up and receive your word, that the seed would take root, would spring up into much fruit, Father. We pray for Brother Steve here this morning, Lord. We ask that you give him, you anoint him with your spirit, Father. You give him courage and boldness to speak the words of truth, Father. We pray that he could be give him a calmness to speak and to share with what you have laid in his heart, Father. And Lord, we just ask this according to your name, according to your will, and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, greetings in Jesus' name. Good to be here this morning and hear what the Lord is saying to us. It's been a joy to be gathered here in this way here this morning. Thank you, Jerry Lynn, for that children's lesson there on kind words and just guarding against a hard heart, and Brother Arlen there on just being careful, you know, not to allow substitutes to take the place of a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Not any other thing. And so I just want to thank you, brothers, for sharing. Thank you, Brother Lynn, for praying for me. I appreciate that. And trust the Lord can be glorified here this morning. So this morning I have the Lord laid on my heart to share on Ephesians 6 there, on the whole armor of God. And so I would like to endeavor to do that here this morning as we look to Him for what He has for us. I was just looking at the book of Ephesians there, and it seems like part of the burden that I have is that kind of what happened this morning with the opening and the children's lesson. You know, it was a misunderstanding. It was just an honest misunderstanding between two. And I just wanted to look at that this morning a bit and just to look at ways that the enemy works and tries to disarm the Christian and the child of God and to cause chaos to ensue. And so the first chapters there of Ephesians, it basically is teaching us on, you know, being seated together in heavenly places. You know, chapters 1 through 3, and then 4 through 6 talk about, you know, our walking with Jesus, walking with Christ, walking out our Christian experience. And then the last part of chapter 6 teaches us the value and need for carefulness, for standing firm, for warfare. There's a warfare that is raging this morning. You know, as we consider that this morning, the warfare, I don't know what you think about when you think of warfare, but, you know, most people in the free world, they don't know that they are in an all-out war. It's a war for the souls of men. It's a war for your family and for all of mankind. So if you don't know there's a war going on, then you're probably just going to be standing by idly and not engaged or not realizing that there's many casualties. We have an enemy that we're facing this morning that's stronger than Osama bin Laden was and all the things that he tried to do, taking down the Twin Towers. We have an enemy that makes Adolf Hitler look like a boy with a little hammer. We saw this, Brother Arlen had a stone up here substituting a hammer. And in comparison to the enemy of our soul and your soul this morning, that is what men, as evil as they were, like Adolf Hitler, that's what there's that's one little way that I can bring a comparison, even though it's not valid, or it's not, it doesn't do justice, I should say. This enemy that we face, he often wins by a slow persistence or a vicious urgency. Little by little, year after year, he never quits. But he wants you to. How close are you this morning to just kind of giving up? Maybe not altogether, but maybe just a little. The enemy works through discouragements and disappointments and setbacks in all areas of life. When we face disappointment this morning in this time that we live, we need to stand strong. Do we see the sin of caving in to disappointments? You know, we all know what it's like when our heart stoops. When your heart stoops of a financial loss or whatever it is, you know, you're at a vulnerable place. Maybe your best friend just said something that hurt you very deeply. That puts you at a place where you are just, you know, you're kind of on one foot, so to speak, in the kingdom of God. And so the enemy has schemes and wiles and plans, and he never quits. And so that's Paul's, you know, it seems like this letter that Paul wrote, he wrote this in prison, the book of Ephesians, and it was a circle letter. They sent it to various churches, and, you know, he really encouraged them in the first few chapters there on their position in Christ and how they should walk this out. Then at the end, he gave us a sober warning, a very sober warning. And this was somewhere around 60 or 62 A.D. It was getting toward the end of his life. And so I just wanted to warn us this morning as well that we put on the whole armor of God and to recognize that we're in a warfare. We have an enemy that wanting to destroy us. A few weeks ago, we had I was on the road, and there was a sign on the road up in Michigan, and I've seen these signs before. And they said, it said on that sign as we were traveling along, casualties this year on Michigan highways. Up until this point. So January 1 of 24 to current day, I'm kind of guessing a little bit. I remember something about 629 casualties. On Michigan highways up until maybe a couple weeks ago, if I have my numbers right. So then I had to think of that, you know, how many casualties have we seen or will we yet see in the Christian life? You know, those ones on the highway, you know, they're disappointments, but that is a minor disappointment compared to an eternal casualty. And so this morning I wanted to pick us up and just to exhort us and to encourage us to put on the whole armor of God as we go forward in this life. I was thinking of in chapter 1 of Ephesians, just looking at the spiritual blessings in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He gave us everything we need to do that, to live that way, to have that standing in Christ. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." You know, it is the will of God this morning that we are seated together with him in heavenly places, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He has bestowed grace and favor upon us that we could be accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye have trusted after ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest or a down payment or a deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so Paul is encouraging the churches and us here this morning with our position in Christ and what we have and what we've been given. And everything is there to do the battle that we need to do, to fight the fights that we have, to win the war. You know, we have a defeated enemy. We have a defeated foe this morning. So may we remember that as we face the battles of this present life. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." What is the wiles of the devil? Their well-laid plans, their schemes, their intent. There's, you know, he's a liar. But on top of that, I would also like to use the illustration of a sniper. You know how a sniper with a rifle, he takes aim, careful aim from a long ways away, with a very intense scope on this gun. And abilities and skill, and he can take out things miles away. So I would like to say give that as an illustration of what the enemy and his wiles can do. You know, he does that by various things, fear, whatever. So this morning, my intention is, and my desire would be, is that we would put on the whole armor of God and not fear in the days in which we live. There's a lot of fear around. few weeks ago, I called one of my subs that works for me from town, Fort Wayne. He called me and he was asking me about, if I have access to gas refrigerators. He said, I'd like to get a propane refrigerator because I'm concerned about the current state of this country and this world. He said, I've been reading up on these, it's called an EMP, which is an electromagnetic pulse that they're threatening can take out the entire grid system of the world, or at least the free world, the U.S. And if you are, as a person, exposed to this electromagnetic shock, that it could even damage your mental capacity. And so he's living in fear. And I was just thinking, what do we need? What can we offer people like that? They want to hole up and get an off-grid type of thing that cover it with blankets that keep it away from the shock of this EMP and all those things. And so there's a lot of fear out there that people live with and try to take measures into their own hands to be able to resist it, rather than going to the Word of God. Rather than trusting in Jesus. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. So he was looking for someone to attack. He was looking to engage in warfare. And Paul was trying to teach the Ephesians there, as well as us here this morning, that when you think of warfare, when you think of facing warfare, that we should put on the whole armor of God. We shouldn't worry about what will happen, if an EMP would be blasted across this globe. We should worry about, what is my position in Christ today? Am I ready to meet God? The Apostle Paul, he probably had a lot of time to observe and understand the Roman, the military, that those Roman soldiers, they had armor. Their armor was big and it was intense. And it was intended to preserve them and to help them to make it through. Verse 11 there, that put on. That means in the Greek, it gives a sense of urgency. It demands immediate action. And it stands, to stand. It has a military overtone to it. That basically is saying, get ready for action. Get ready for battle. I had to think of, as we read the Martyr's Mirror, many of us have looked through the Martyr's Mirror, and we've been blessed by many, many wonderful stories that have been rehearsed and shared and have been faith builders for us. But I would also like to suggest that there's another book that's never been written. Thank the Lord. But there's books, there's probably a book or two written of all the ones that recanted and went back and never made it through. They traded the pleasures of this life for the life to come, in a moment of weakness. And so it just should stir us to a carefulness here this morning. That put on also means to resist the enemy and hold a critical position in battle, the wiles of the devil. He has well-planned schemes and tactics, and I would like to expose some of them today with the Word of God. It's just it's interesting how the Lord works in our hearts at times. We can be as young men, as We can have schemes that we see coming, and yet, you know, not standing against them. And you know, in Colossians 2:15, it says that Christ, he disarms Satan at the cross. You know, he was greater than any of the other, you know, the beings that fell, those angelic beings that fell. He subdued them, and he reigns over them, and he's the victor this morning. So my encouragement and exhortation this morning is to stand firm. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. So I was just going to do a real quick draft here, just kind of the helmet or this soldier. And Ephesians tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I think that's often one of our biggest downfalls. You know, we don't see that clearly. We don't see that clearly, that we don't fight flesh and blood. So this morning, as you think of the helmet, there was a helmet that the Roman soldiers would wear that would protect them in time of battle. And Paul, he spent a lot of time looking at those things, and he would, so he was trying to illustrate that the Word of God is that for us. And so he talked about, you know, looking at the armor and how important our armor is for the Word, for the Lord to, for us to engage in the battle. You know, there's the breastplate of righteousness that he talks about here. That covers the heart. Your heart is a special place. Very important in your life. You know, there was a sword. There was a sword of the Spirit here on this. Very likely the right hand for the most part. Excuse my drawing here. But anyway, there was shoes of peace, you know, that were down at the bottom. The gospel of the shoes of peace. And there was a shield of faith. You know, that shield of faith, that which is able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. You know, then there was a belt of truth. And this was the helmet of salvation. And so this shield right here would go, you know, basically fit over the front of the soldier to keep him safe in battle. And there was some heavy boots down here to protect them from the fire and from the sharp objects. And then the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. So this morning, as we consider that, I'd just like for us to know that we're in a war. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Those principalities there are Satan's demons, different levels of those beings who are wicked. So he's just telling us to put on the whole armor of God. And so one of the areas that that the enemy comes to us, you know, it started back in the garden. He came to the garden there one day, and he basically questioned the truth in God's word. He questions God's truth when he said, "Well, yea, hath God said." He wanted them to believe him rather than God. That was one of the greatest lies the devil ever told. But John 8:44 says, "And ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So I wanted to warn us this morning of the lies, dear brothers and sisters. The enemy he's whispering lies to you and I about our position and standing in Christ, and the motives of others in the church. There's times when he whispers lies, and we tend at times to fall for it and believe those lies that he brings to us. And so I would like for us to stand firm this morning. That's another, as you look at this passage here, the whole armor, it has to do with standing firm. Stand firm in Christ. And let the winds blow. Let the things pass by. But just having our loins girt about with the belt of truth. John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So this morning the question is, what is truth? Do you know the truth? It declares the absolutes in this life. And there's only one way to heaven. Choosing truth can change how you feel, think, and live. It is fitting that the belt of truth is the first piece of the whole armor of God. It needs to be based on truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." That's the only way we can come to God. Number two, truth will help us see obedience to God's authority and civil authority and any authority in our lives as a blessing. That will set us free. You know, the world says, "I want freedom from restraint." But freedom from restraint will not make us free. It will bring us into bondage. Yielding to Jesus Christ and His bride, the church, brings true freedom. You know, there's many that, you know, the slogan that we often hear, you know, the land of the free. But many are not free. Many are not free. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That sanctifying there is set apart. Set us apart through thy truth. And truth will give you freedom from sin's power. So this morning, do I have the belt of truth? And do I love the truth? The truth in our society is has become whatever you think it is. And so I'm thankful this morning that we can still proclaim this morning that the truth is based on the Word of God. It's not based on a feeling or a thought or a person. But it's based on the truth. Verse 14, it says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness," speaking of holy living, holy lives, "an armed Roman soldier wore a breastplate made of bronze. It covered the vital organs, namely the heart. It was fitted with loops or buckles that attached to a thick belt. If the belt was loosened, the breastplate slipped off." So I'd like for us to illustrate that this morning, that this shield of faith here, this shield that protected their heart, if the belt of truth came loose for some reason and fell off, the breastplate of righteousness fell off too. So the truth and righteousness are together. They're bound together. You can't have without one without the other. When Paul compares the armor of God with military gear, each piece represents a part of God's strength that he extends to us when we become his children. The breastplate of righteousness refers to the righteousness purchased for us by Christ Jesus on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So consider that this morning. He took on that curse for you and I, that we could be free this morning. At salvation, a breastplate is issued to each repentant sinner. It is specifically designed by God to protect our heart and soul from evil and deception. Our own righteous acts are no match for Satan's attacks. That's why we need the whole armor of God upon our lives. Peter, 1 Peter 5, he talks to us about being sober-minded, about being vigilant. And he said, why? Because of your adversary, the devil. As a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he can devour. So what is sober-minded this morning? Sober-minded is the conscious decision to acknowledge God's truth, his wisdom, above your own. It's a single-minded focus. It's Christ. Being sober-minded. He was saying, I believe Paul was saying here, Peter in this verse, he was saying, be sober because, he said, there's concerns. Because many, many casualties. Many casualties are happening because people aren't sober. They aren't vigilant. And they don't know they're in a war. You know, today's warfare looks different in the physical sense. As we think of what's happening over in Russia and Ukraine and Israel and all that's happening there. You know, the warfare looks much different. You know, in the olden days, there was, you know, this was a shield of faith. This was a shield that they carried. And this was comparable to the Iron Dome that's above Israel this morning. And look at the contrast. This little shield here that a man could carry to what we see happening today with, you know, being able to shoot missiles out of the sky and those types of things. But I think it should also warn us of the perilous time that we are living in. Look how things have changed. They're using drones. They're using little robots to travel into areas with bombs and with all kinds of things. So things have changed. The warfare looks much, much different. And it looks different for you and I as well. That's my point. I'd like for us to know that it looks different for us as well. So being sober-minded this morning, you know, your adversary, the enemy of your soul, his goal is to kill you, to injure you, to cause you to worry, to destroy, to vex, to harass, to irritate, to confuse, to frustrate, and to tell you lies about your church family or godly people in your life. The breastplate of righteousness has Christ's name stamped on it. And though he said, your righteousness isn't sufficient to protect you, wear mine. He's basically saying our own ways, our own heart, our own wills are not enough. We need to engage in the warfare in Christ as our covering. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace in verse 15. That gospel of peace, you know, as you think of a Roman soldier, as he was running through the battlefields of sharp objects and fire and all kinds of things, it was important that he had good footwear to stand firm. So are your shoes peaceful this morning? Roman soldiers would march for dozens of miles during any given stretch of time, and their shoes would not only have to conquer rough terrain, but do as little damage to their feet as possible. You know, think about your feet, how much time you spend on them. I've worked in a woodworking industry, working on concrete, working, you know, walking many miles a day. Footwear matters. You know, it matters if you develop a welder or some type of callus on your foot. So think about it as you think of that gospel of peace. In Isaiah 40 verse 1 says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Comfort them. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. You know, fear and uncertainty can threaten or stop any Christian from spreading the good news. You know, as I stated earlier, if we look at the current state of events, you know, we could just succumb to fear and doubt rather than walking out the gospel with the gospel of peace. You know, I would like for us to think about this as well. You know, Roman troops, you know, they would walk in formation. As you look at this shield here, they would walk, I think, 6 or 7 wide abreast, you know, and they would each have their shield. And when there would be difficult fighting, there's times when they would, you know, go down on the floor and hold the shield, and then they would stack shields on top of them. So basically, they created like a box. You know, if they put another shield up here and on back and do that full width, you would have a front and a top going back maybe 3 spaces, 4 spaces. And so that was their shield. And that's the means of their protection. And I would like to liken that to us walking together as the body of Christ. You know, one of them alone out on the battlefield was a sitting duck. But they walked in formation. You know, that walking in formation, it says that, I believe that intimidated the enemy. You know, they would walk in sync. You know, you've seen that already. Not only does it intimidate the enemy, but the world, but they would plow right through any threats. In the same way, the church must walk together, fitted with the good news of peace. That full armor of God helps us to adjust our crooked armor before we reach the battlefield. That way we maintain formation and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We must allow the peace of God to rule, Colossians 3:15 says. You know, we can get bogged down by the cares of this life. But just to remember that those shoes of the gospel of peace are intended to carry us on and take us onward. And I wanted to talk about that shield of faith in Hebrews 11. You think about that shield of faith, how important that is. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I was thinking about the story is told of back in the days when settlers would travel out west by wagon trains, and there was Indians out there they would have a lot of fights and a lot of death and casualties. And just in comparison here with the shield of faith, you know, you can picture this wagon train. They're getting out in the open area, and all of a sudden there's the Indians come racing out against them, and they form a little circle here of wagons, and they get in the middle and they begin to do their battle. And as you think of that, you know, the Indians had their arrows, and they was shooting arrows, and they would, you know, hit people. But then there was at times when they would take one of those arrows and they would douse it with pitch, and they would light it. And that was a flaming arrow. And then they would take that arrow and pull it back and shoot it into one of the wagon covers, and it began to burn. So then there was a difficult time there because the enemy was bringing confusion there. So they didn't know if they should fight the fire or fight the Indians. So they've caused chaos. And that's how the enemy does to us. He gets three or four different things going at the same time, and to distract and to render us ineffective. But we can grab that shield of faith. We can grab that shield of faith and trust in Jesus Christ to preserve us. Verse 20 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid to do the right thing, even though it was against the civil government. They preserved the life of Moses out on the creek in a little basket. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, even though he was pulled into the king's house and offered the world. He was offered many things. He refused it. That was done by faith, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So as we consider that this morning, when those darts come, when those attacks come, put our faith in Christ, that one who is invisible this morning, that will see us through. Many of these, they didn't see it either, the end of their conversation. But they believe by faith, and they're in the Hebrews chapter of faith this morning for us to read. Through faith he kept a Passover and a sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and they were compassed 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. You know, Rahab had the shoes of peace. Faith calms our fears, gives us peace, helps us move forward, gives us motivation, helps us to trust in God, in His sovereign hand, come what may. So again, I'd like to exhort us, stand firm in the day in which we live. In that helmet of salvation. You know, you think of that helmet of salvation. You know, what does that... They wanted to protect the head. What is in the head? It's the mind. And I believe that's the battle that much is... There's much warfare in the mind of the Christian this morning. And take the helmet of salvation. That will preserve us. And I think that is standing firm in protecting our mind. You know, we read in Romans 8 about a carnal mind. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 about a blinded mind. 1 Timothy 6, a corrupt mind. And 2 Corinthians 3, a hardened mind. And James 1, 5, a double-minded man. 2 Corinthians 8 is a willing mind. And Titus 2 is a sober mind. So God talks about the mind in many areas as we look at this here this morning. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than a mighty man, and he that ruleth his own mind is better than he that wins a city." So the battle is won or lost in your mind this morning. And I think Paul knew that in the mind, our minds are very critical in our thinking, in our walking through this Christian experience. You know, there's at least three kinds of minds that are in this room here this morning. You know, some of you have a fluid mind. You know, you just go with the flow. Some of you have a rigid mind, which is very detailed and very, you could say, organized and very much a perfectionist and hard to be led. And then you have a flexible mind. That's a mind that, you know, it's kind of a combination between going with the flow and being rigid. It basically has its gaze on Jesus Christ. And it realizes not everything is going to be perfect, but I can make it through by walking with Jesus. So this morning, the human mind, I believe the victory is won or lost in the mind. Where is your mind this morning? So that's a good question. The mind is always moving. You know, our minds are always thinking. Be careful what you think about. The carnal mind is enmity against God. You know, I believe that, you know, a blinded mind. I was thinking of 2 Corinthians 4 there. It says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So the question is this morning that I'd like to explore is how, if you feel like maybe I do have a blinded mind, what is the answer? How do I receive sight if I feel like I have a blinded mind? Well, I would say, you know, as Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, and God struck him down, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And then God can lead us. You know, why some can't get converted or linger in conversion so long? Maybe the mind is blinded. You know, the same sun that hardens the clay also melts the butter. So we can't always explain all that, how that all works. But if we have an honest heart and just fall upon Jesus and ask Him to show us, and I think that's where the body of Christ comes in as well. It can help us to make sure we're not blinded in our mind. Number three, beware of a doubtful mind. If any of you lack wisdom, James says, let him ask of God, and He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Just thinking of that, you know, a double-minded, it's a mind that says, yeah, I want to be a Christian, but I also love the world. And then you fight with yourself. And it's because you have a double affection. You know, your eye is not single. This is a quote: man can alter his life by altering his thinking. So our minds and our thinking are very, very critical. Because if we waver and get, you know, it says we're tossed to and fro and driven with the wind. And then there's a casualty that ensues following that. Number four, do you have a sound mind and a trusting heart? What is a sound mind? A sound mind is what is someone that believes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4 says, beloved, think it not strange. There he's talking about thinking again. He's saying, don't think that it's strange, that fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. So Peter was just saying here, don't think it's strange. Just accept that yes, that's going to be part of my life. I'm going to have things that befall me that are going to be difficult. But I'm not going to let that deter me from my goal of serving Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about we demolish arguments and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, I was just thinking about imaginations. 2 Corinthians 10 says that we should cast them down. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. You know, I have experienced it myself, and I had other people ask me these questions as well. Are people talking about me? They'll ask the question. You know, I think that's often, most times, it's a lie that you're hearing in your ear from the enemy of your soul. And so you have a choice right then. Cast it down or start thinking on it. And I would encourage you to cast it down. Or is the guy that's preaching, is he talking about me? Just cast that down. So be careful what we think about. You know, Philippians 4 tells us what to think about. You know, it is a choice that you can start teaching your children today that are 5 years old what to think about. Don't think about that. Think about this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think about that. Whatever things are honest, think about those. Just, pure, lovely, things of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Why is that? Because Paul knew that we are prone to think about the opposite. And so he was telling and exhorting them in Philippians there, these are the things that you should hold up to think about right here. And those other things, cast them down. Demolish them. Just, you know, you've probably seen people, maybe you do it yourself, you see people talking to themselves. They'll be out on a job site, they think no one's around, and all of a sudden they're working with something and you hear them start talking to themselves. And I trust what they're doing is they're casting down imaginations. That's what God would have us do. So do you have a sound mind? You know, I think that there's been studies done and there's proof, or they think that it's real and it's established in medical knowledge that there is a little bit of current in the brain that basically controls your mind. It works with your mind. I think God, the Holy Spirit, to the Christian, it causes our mind to function, but I'm just saying there's a little bit of electrical current in there. And in Job 31:1, he says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? So Job was making a covenant about things he thinks about when it comes to purity. He was saying those things that are not pure, I'm not going to think about that. And then so in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, what is that sword of the Spirit? And I'd also like to read Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that word there, for the word of God is quick. You know, that is something that it basically has the same meaning as the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, the Greek word, which means a word that is given. So in what I see here, for the word of God is quick. That is teaching us in this, you know, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That word there in verse 17 of Ephesians 6 and that word in Hebrews 4:12, that is the same word. And it means that there's a word given. It's not the word that is like in John 1 where it means Jesus Christ, but it means that there's going to be a word given or a word recalled. So when you're facing temptation, when you're facing confrontation, when you're in agony, you know, call upon God, that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and it will bring a verse or a word from the Bible to comfort you and to bless you. You know, just think when Jesus, when he was facing many difficulties, you know, when he was tempted, he quoted Scripture. When he was confronted, he quoted Scripture. When he was in agony, he quoted Scripture. You know, on the cross, he quoted Psalm 22. And so, just to know that what this is saying here is that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is when you're in a battle, when you're in an intense battle, those words that you've read and studied come to your mind. Talk to, you know, claim those and speak those words. For the Scripture saith, you know, I should cast down imaginations when you're facing an imagination. And so I just want to encourage us with that, that what comes out when you're hard-pressed is, it matters. It matters what comes out when you're hard-pressed. In closing here, just praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I would like to, just in closing here, just share a little bit on praying in the Spirit. There's a verse over there in Romans chapter 8. So as we think of praying in the Spirit, I think that's the Holy Spirit basically guiding our prayers, making intercession for us. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So as we think of that Spirit making intercession, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. You know, prayer in the Spirit is always from a humble sense of need. Just sensing my need before God. Prayer is spiritual warfare. And there's different ways. I have seven different ways, things to think about when you pray. And one of them is confession. You know, confess your faults to the Lord. And bring praise to Him. Praise His name. Have thanksgiving in my heart. Make petitions for other people. People that you that are in your life or that you care about. Make intercession. And then James 5:15, a prayer of faith, a fervent prayer of faith availeth much. You know, and in praying according to God's will, you know, that's praying in the Spirit, that you don't pray amiss, but you're praying according to God's will. So I would just want to encourage us, you know, with the battle of the mind. It all happens up here. This is what has control of all these members. And what has control of this needs to be the Holy Spirit. And then we can walk in the newness of life and we have the full armor of God. So trust the Lord has spoken to your heart in various ways. I was going to ask the young people to come up and sing that song, was it 847? The in a warfare that is raging. And so if you guys want to do that. Christian hymnary, yeah, that's right.
truth.